Hey, good morning, church. It's good to be with you. We're going to begin a new series this morning. I know that it's been a tough turnaround for many of you coming into the new year. It feels like a lot of the same old that we've been dealing with for the past couple of years. And I want us to look at the book of Colossians together. For the next few months, I want to do kind of a deep dive into this epistle by Paul. And my hope and prayer is that we would encounter Christ, that we would fix our eyes on Jesus. I think it's very easy for us to get discouraged. I know we're just in January, and it's already feeling like we're ready for 2023, if we're being honest. My hope is that we can fix our eyes on Christ and who he is and what he's done, and allow his work to transform us, to change us into the people who he's calling us to be. And so let's look at Colossians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 14. The title of this message is The Power of Prayer. The Power of Prayer. Let's read chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for this book that you preserve for us, that you speak to us in, Lord, that just that we see your heart in it, Lord. We see your words, we see your heart. For the church, God, for people who don't know you. And I just ask, God, that you would help us to seek you, Lord. For those who are discouraged, I know many of us feel kind of down just with the new year, Lord, just being a lot of the same things we've been going through. I just pray, God, that you would give us renewed hope in you, that you give us joy and peace in the Holy Spirit, that our hope would be in you, not in things getting better, but they would be in you. And knowing that our future is secure because of the gospel, because of Christ, that we would understand the position that we've been given in Christ. And so I pray that we'd see more of you in our lives, in our world, in our church. Be exalted in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's look at verse 1. And two, as we kind of get into, I just want to go over some background to the book. And I just want to read the first couple of verses here in chapter 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father. And so right off the bat, we see here that Paul is the one who wrote this book. He wrote it around 60 AD to the church at Colossae. And he wrote this letter from prison, as we'll see later on in the letter. And most likely it was a prison in Rome. We see that Timothy was here with him as a partner in the gospel. And there's other people that he names in this epistle as well. There are different people who partnered with Paul in the mission that God had called them to. Paul had never met these believers in Colossae, and we see that in chapter 2, verse 1. Epaphras, we see his name come up here in verse 7, chapter 1. He was most likely the one who planted the church. Paul says that he was a faithful minister to this church in the first chapter, verse 7. And so we kind of put these pieces together. We see that Paul has never met these people, and yet he's connected to them through this extension of Epaphras. There were a lot of people who worked with Paul, who did ministry with Paul, who were almost like extensions of Paul. It says that Paul preached the whole gospel, or he preached the gospel in all of Asia. There's a verse in Acts that says that. And so many of these people who heard the gospel went out to help plant other churches. And we see some things from Epaphras as we kind of go on into the letter. Colossae was located in Asia Minor, which today would be modern-day Turkey. It was located about 12 miles from Laodicea. This city, Colossae, was at one time it was growing and prosperous. But around this time, when Paul wrote this letter, the city had lost some of its luster. It was more like a small town instead of a thriving city. For those of you familiar with Santa Barbara and kind of the surrounding region, think of Lompoc. Not to hate on Lompoc, but it's not the greatest city, some would say. They got Walmart, so, you know. Anyways, I digress. But Paul is writing to this church at Colossae. Might seem a little bit neglected from society, from, you know, a worldly standpoint, but these believers were precious to the Lord. The believers here in this city were precious to Paul and to the mission of the gospel. And so Paul writes to them to strengthen their faith. He wants to lay before them the preeminence of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is superior to any competing religion. He's putting Jesus on full display here in Colossians. We see the excellence of Jesus. He's above every single competing religion. Paul speaks about the sufficiency of Christ. He tells the Colossians and he tells us how we're complete because of who Christ is and what he's done for us. It seems that Paul wrote this epistle, which epistle is just another word for, it's like a small letter. It seems that Paul wrote this epistle to counter some of the false teachings that were circulating around this region, around the church. And these beliefs were a direct threat to the church. We see many times in Paul's letters where he's addressing believers. He's dealing with some of the issues that have risen up in the church or false teachers that have kind of infiltrated into the church. Norman Geiser says this. He says that Paul wanted to counter the Gnostic-like, legalistic, mystical heresy in the church, end quote. And so there's a lot that Paul's dealing with here in this letter, and there's a lot that we're going to pull out of it as we kind of get into it. The first thing I kind of want to see here, and what Paul kind of introduces, he jumps into this prayer. First, he gives this greeting, right? He introduces himself. He's Paul, an apostle. He's an apostle of Christ by the will of God. He's with Timothy. He's writing to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. These people were faithful. They were people who loved the Lord. And Paul blesses them. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Notice what he says in verse 3 through 8. As we're talking about the power of prayer, Paul begins with this prayer for them. Before he starts getting into all these different things, he just says, you know what? I thank God for you. Verse 3 through 8, we see that we're to give thanks to God for how he works in others. We see this modeled in the Apostle Paul. Notice what he says in verse 3. Verse 3 through 8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Notice what Paul is saying here. Right off the bat, he's saying, you know what? Colossians, like, the way I want to start this letter is by giving thanks to God for the work that he's done in you. He's saying, you know what? When we think about you, when we pray for you, we always give thanks to God for the work that he's doing in you. Notice in verse 4, what is he thankful about? Their faith in Christ. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Paul is called to shepherd. He's called to be an apostle. He's called to pour into the churches, to protect, to feed, to lead the sheep. And Paul, he just says, you know what, you guys, I'm so happy when I think about you. I'm so thankful. My heart is filled with thanksgiving when I'm praying for you because I've heard of your faith in Christ and you have this love for the saints. I think this is a good reminder for us. Many times we view prayer merely as a checklist for God. He's almost like the Santa Claus, and we bring our list to him and say, God, these are all the things I need help with. Or many times we pray when we're in a tough spot. But you know what? It's good and it's right for us to pray when things are going well. It's good and it's right for us to pray for believers when it seems like they're doing well. Right? That's what Paul is doing here. These people are doing pretty good. They're established in the faith. But Paul says, you know what? I'm going to thank God for you. I'm going to keep praying for you. And maybe there's someone in your life, maybe there's people in your lives who, you know, we've been neglecting to pray for. Maybe we're like, oh, those people must be doing good. We kind of assume that they're doing good because we haven't heard from them in a while, or we just kind of like, you know, that's just the way they are. They're pretty steady. But I'll tell you what, sometimes you get that phone call. Sometimes you get that news that the marriage is struggling. You get that news that your friend is going through a trial. You're like, whoa, I had no idea. I should have been praying for this person. We don't want to wait till there's a crisis to pray for people. We want to be thankful now. We want to be praying for them now. Who are those people in your lives who God is stirring you up to pray for, to thank God for? Notice that Paul has heard about their faith in Christ. And this faith in Christ, it translates into something. Look at what it translates into. Love that you have for all the saints. You see, our faith in Christ is not, it's not this ethereal thing where it's just like, oh, that's a nice idea, or I adhere to this belief system and it has no impact on my life. No, true faith in Christ produces love for God and for all the saints. Guys, this is key. Can we say that? We have love for all the saints? My guess is that there's one or two people, at least, in our lives who we have a difficult time loving. People in the church. People who just rub you the wrong way. People who you find it very difficult to love, that you cannot do it in and of yourself. The Apostle Paul says, you know what? Your faith in Christ, it's translating into love for all the saints. There are times where Paul addresses churches. If you turn a page over to the left, in Philippians 4, Paul addresses two ladies. He says, I want them to agree in the gospel. Beseech these ladies. There was some kind of skirmish. There was something that was going on between them, some disagreement. And Paul calls out the church and says, hey, I need you to help bring peace to this relationship. It's affecting the church, the health and the well-being of the church. And so I think we would all love to say that we have love for all the saints, but I think the truth is there's usually some people that we find it difficult to love. And I think it starts with being honest with the Lord about that situation. We have to confess that, Lord, I confess I don't have love for this person. They actually drive me crazy. I actually wish they weren't here. I don't hate them, but I just don't want to be around them. See, it's not enough just to not hate people. The Bible's saying you've got to love people, and you can only do that with the love that God provides you. Your love, your human love, will only take you so far, but the love of God, when that's washing over you, when that's filling you up, you're able to extend that love out to other people. Paul is thankful for their faith in Christ and the love that they have for all the saints. And notice what he says in verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now notice these three words here, faith, love, and hope. Paul loves to use these words in his letters. He says that there's a hope that's laid up for you in heaven. I think many of us need to understand this. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not in things just getting better, although we do hope for that. We hope that we get back to normal life soon. But biblical hope is different. It's not just like, oh, we just hope it all works out in the end. Biblical hope is this confident expectation that God will fulfill his promises. And Paul says here, there is a hope that's laid up for you in heaven. You see, we become depressed, we become downcast when our hope is too attached to the things of this world, to the outcomes of this world, to our situations getting better. Paul's saying, you know what? You need a greater hope. You need something that goes beyond the grave. You need something that's not limited to this world. You need the hope of heaven. You need the stamp of eternity in your sight. You need to remember that you're citizens of heaven, that your true home is in heaven, that your true reward is in heaven, that you will be with God one day, with all of his people, worshiping, fullness of joy in God's presence forevermore. Paul's saying there's this hope that's laid up for you in heaven, and you're laying hold of it. You're living in light of it as if it's true, because it is true. He says, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. He says, you guys have heard this message, this gospel message, you know, the one that Paul's always talking about throughout his letters, that Christ has saved us from our sins, his death, his resurrection, his burial, his ascension. This gospel, he's saying, you've heard about this. It's been proclaimed to you. It's come to you, Colossians. Church at Colossae, this gospel has come to you. But notice in verse 6, it's not only to you, but notice it's to the whole world. As indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. Paul is saying this gospel that you received, it's a lot bigger than you. It's actually going out to the whole world, and it's bearing fruit, and it's increasing. See, the gospel is powerful. Paul would say in Romans 1:16 that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. That word power is where we get our word dynamite. The gospel is explosive. The gospel brings about spiritual change in the deepest part of a human being, in the deepest part of the heart. It doesn't just deal with the symptoms of brokenness. It deals with the root cause of rottenness. It deals with the wicked heart. It makes dead people alive. It doesn't make good people better. That's religion. This gospel makes dead people alive. And Paul says here, it's not only affecting change in your lives, but in the whole world. There are people who God is calling to himself. He's bearing fruit. He's bringing other people into the fold. And it's increasing. The kingdom of God is not slowing down. It's increasing. God is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Paul says, this message is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Notice what Paul's saying here. This gospel, this grace of God, this has affected your life in such a powerful way. And I love how Paul acknowledges the people that have been faithful. Right? Paul's not trying to just, he's not stealing glory. He's not like, I need you to praise me. He's secure in who he is, his identity as an apostle. He's so secure in who he is. He's able to say, you know what? There's a brother named Epaphras who was used, who you learned the gospel from, the word from. He's our beloved fellow servant. See, Paul was not jealous of God using other people. See, jealousy in the body of Christ is a dangerous thing. We must be watchful. We can see someone have success in a certain ministry and say, man, I feel like I know more of the Bible than that person. I feel like, oh man, they have certain struggles that if people only knew, they wouldn't look to them in that way, right? We tend to have this jealous spirit at times where we look at Paul, we look at how he was operating. He was saying, you know what? I'm rejoicing in the work that God is doing through brothers and sisters, because you know what? We're all one body. We're all in the same team. So if one person's winning, everyone's winning. But when we view it, our work and our ministry for the kingdom as merely about us, we fail to recognize the mission of God, what God is wanting to do. The kingdom of God is bigger than you, and that's a good thing. It's bigger than me. The kingdom of God will go forward without you and without me. God is looking for people who are wanting to get in the game. I love how Epaphras was willing to be used by God. Paul loved this brother. The church at Colossae, they loved this brother because why? He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Verse 7. This guy was faithful with the message, and this is really the call of any minister. Of any minister just means servant. The call of any minister of the gospel is to be faithful with the message, and that will mean that you will ruffle some feathers at times. If I'm never saying anything that ruffles your feathers, then I'm probably doing it wrong, to be honest. There should be times, not because I want to be a jerk, but there should be times where the message will prick you. The message will convict you. If someone's telling you everything you want to hear, the chances are they're not telling you the whole story. Be careful about the sermons that you listen to, about the people that you follow. If they're always giving you a message where you're just like, I feel so great about myself, the chances are that's not the whole truth. Epaphras was a faithful minister. He was faithful to deliver the message of Christ. And he made known the love of the church to Paul. He said, hey, these people, their love is real. They have real love in the Holy Spirit. Let's look at verses 9 through 12. We're called to give thanks to God for how he works in others. We're also called in verse 9 to 12 to go big in how we pray for others. Go big in how you pray for others. Look at Paul right now. Listen to his prayer here. He just goes off on this explosion of prayer. He's been thanking God for the church. Now he's going to pray a powerful prayer for them. He says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Notice the language that Paul is using here as we read this. I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Notice how many times he's saying all, every, fully. Paul is not praying wimpy prayers. I love what my friend Dr. D says. Very smart guy. Knows his stuff, knows medicine. But you know what? He's not just like, I'm not just limited to that. He prays for people in his office. He said, I pray for healing. Yes, I'm a doctor. I believe in science, but I'm also believe in the Holy Spirit. He always says this, no wimpy prayers. If you're going to pray, go big. Pray with faith. If you're struggling to find faith, say, Lord, help my unbelief, but I'm just going to pray boldly. I'm going to pray in faith for this person. However much faith you have, put your faith in Christ and pray boldly for people. Notice what Paul is praying for the church. He's praying for the deepest part of who they are. He says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Notice he's not really praying for them. Just, hey, I just pray that you get a better job. Or I pray that you find a spouse. Like, those things are all good and well. But he's really going big in how he's praying. He's praying for the big things for them. And we could pray for anything that's on our heart, right? The scripture says, cast all your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. But I think this is a great model for us, that we would care about the person's spiritual life with Christ. We don't want to just merely be locked down to all the little prayer needs that we have, although we can pray for those things, but let's get the bigger picture like Paul did and pray that people would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. They'd be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they would be able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. That we would pray with boldness, that we would pray with passion. We'd be committed to prayer. This takes some discipline, right? Sometimes it's hard to pray. Your mind wanders. You want to check your phone. You're like, I'll try this for 5 minutes, but man, my mind's going everywhere, every which way. It's really hard to focus. I think it takes some discipline. I would say start slow, start gradually, give it some time, work up to it, maybe make a list, whatever you got to do. But I would beg you and plead with you to keep people in prayer in your lives. People who you want to see God save, people who you want to see grow, who are struggling, people who are doing well, that we would pray like Paul did, with boldness, with passion, with love. He wants them to be fruitful. He wants them to be fully pleasing to the Lord. He wants them to bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. Verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Paul just unleashes this prayer on the church, saying, I am praying for you, that your soul, I'm praying for your spiritual health. I'm praying for the power of God to come upon you, that you would endure and have patience, right? And endurance speaks of like bearing up under a trial. Patience, speaking of being patient with people, right? You would do it with joy. Verse 12, he comes full circle, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul began with thanksgiving. And he's saying the end goal, church, is that I want you to be thankful to the Father. Why? Why are we called to be thankful? Paul gets into it in verse 12. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now think about this. That word inheritance. Some of you have experienced receiving an inheritance. Some of you will experience that at some point in your life. What is an inheritance? It's something that's gifted to you, right? Usually someone close to you, someone who loves you, they give you this gift. You didn't do anything to earn it. You merely are called to receive it. And what Paul's saying here is, you know what? We give thanks to the Father because he's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's given us this inheritance that it blows every earthly inheritance out of the water. This inheritance is waiting for you in heaven with God. And we can taste it now and we can walk in it now in this world. You don't qualify yourself to share in the inheritance. God is the one who qualifies you. It's through his work on the cross. And that's what he gets into next in verse 13 and 14. And we want to let the gospel fuel our prayer lives. We want to let the gospel fuel our passion to remind us that, you know what, my qualifications do not come from my performance or how much of a good Christian I am. Or how many good deeds I do, or how many times I didn't sin this week. My qualification comes from Christ and his work on the cross for me. What did Jesus cry out on the cross? It is finished. It is finished. Everything that was needed for us to be forgiven, for us to be brought into right relationship with Christ, Jesus accomplished in his death. It looked like a defeat, but it was really victory for you and I. On the cross, he became sin. He was judged as if he had committed our sins. God looks upon us as if we had lived his perfect life. So that when the Father looks at us, he says, you know what, son? You know what, daughter? I know you messed up this week. I know you're blowing it. You're in the cycle of sin. But I've qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul, he's called to the gospel. He ends with the gospel here in this section. He says, you know what? This is the glorious truth of the gospel, that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness. This is what the situation is, right? For those who are not in Christ, for those who are merely living, they're like the walking dead on earth. That's every single person who doesn't have Christ in their life. Every single person is born in sin. We're born in a dark world. We're born with a dark heart. Now, that might not seem like something you agree with. You might say, no, I don't think everyone's born dark. I think there are some people, but not everybody. The Bible's very clear that we're born into a dark world and we're born with dark hearts. We're in the domain of darkness apart from Christ. Because of our sin, because we actively sin and rebel against God, we actively love other things more than God. We all break multiple commandments a day. We need someone to deliver us. And what God says here, Paul says here, that God has delivered us. He's done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He's delivered us from this whole domain of darkness. And he's given us the ultimate transfer. He's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You have a new area code if you're a Christian. You're not living in the slums of darkness. You're in the palace with the King of Kings. The kingdom of his beloved Son. And one day this will be fully realized when we see Christ. We'll be with him. We have a taste of it now, but one day we're going to see him. We're going to be with him. In verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Like, if this doesn't get you excited, something's wrong. You need to preach this gospel to yourself. We need to warm up our hearts with what happened 2,000 years ago on the cross. That act of love, the life that Jesus gave for us, just the act of him coming into our broken world alone, all the things that he did, all the things that he's now doing. This is amazing love, that we have been redeemed. We who were slaves to sin have been bought by the precious blood of Christ, and now we can experience the forgiveness of sins. Many people are unsure of what happens after this life. They're maybe hopeful. They hope things work out. They're uncertain. There's a level of fear of death. And what the gospel provides is this removal of that fear. Of course, it's natural to fear dying, right? I think we could all agree. But the gospel removes that sting, because the gospel says, you know what? The Son of God died. And you know what happened? He didn't stay in the grave. He rose again from the dead. And we have redemption through him. And because he rose again, those who have faith in him will one day rise again. We've been forgiven of all of our sins because the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of Christ, is sufficient. It's enough. I don't care what you've done in your life. Jesus can save you. Jesus can forgive you. Call out to God. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible is clear. You can know for certain where you're going when you die. You can have a relationship with God today. Eternal life doesn't start when you die. It starts now. And so I pray for those who don't know Christ, that you would call out to him, that the Holy Spirit would come inside you, that he give you hope, that he give you faith and love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your gospel, God. We thank you that you've transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. That we now have peace with you. That we don't have to fear death. That you looked at the cross and you went willingly for us, God. And so we just want to say thank you for that. Just as Paul is exploding with thanksgiving, going big in how he prays for the church, I pray that you would put these things in our hearts, God, that we'd be thankful. We'd be a thankful people. There's a lot that we can complain about. Lord, we confess that we oftentimes complain and murmur with our situations, with what's not happening. We confess that we oftentimes fail to recognize all that you've done, to bless your name, Lord. Give us eyes to see. Give us hearts that are willing to acknowledge, to realize all that you've given us in Christ. Fill us with hope and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Give us a peace that surpasses understanding. Lord, for those who are discouraged and those who are down, I pray that you'd fill up your people with hope, God. That we'd have hope in you. Thank you that our inheritance with you is certain. It's sure. It will never be taken. Lord, we look forward to that day when you come back again. Be exalted in us. In Jesus' name, amen.